Good morning, everyone. Once again, we're here to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as Jairo and I always say, it is our privilege to stand here and be able to bring the word to you from the book of Nehemiah in chapter 4. Last week, we saw the rebuilding of the gates and the work of God's people to restore the city. And as Jairo mentioned, with all hands on deck to do the Lord's work. And something that he said kind of hit home last week, he talked about remembering God does not always call the most qualified, but the most willing in building, repairing, and restoring his kingdom. I think we all feel that way. We all think, I can't do this. Why is the Lord putting me here? But we have to remember, he's called us to be faithful to him. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, we saw the opposition to this work of the Lord, and it was strong. And we know that anytime God's work is being done, we can expect that to happen. Opposition is almost always caused by success and not failure. But sometimes God uses opposition to redirect us if we're headed in the wrong direction. The first thing that we should know is if we're trying to do something worthwhile, we are going to be opposed. And that means that we're trying to achieve something. We should be encouraged as Christians when we are facing trials and count it as all joy as God is working to test our faith and produce steadfastness. And we know that according to James 1:4, it says, we are to let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is our sanctification, which will bring us to spiritual maturity and prepare us for this road ahead. This will allow us to demonstrate our love, devotion, obedience, and Christ-like character in all circumstances, and knowing that the work in the Lord is never in vain. There are many ways that one can oppose, and when we are talking about opposition to the work of God, as we're going to see in Nehemiah, the primary way is to ridicule and exploit existing concerns. And as we have discussed, Satan is the great accuser and the father of lies, so this should not surprise us. And in chapter 2, we have seen the response from these local surrounding leaders as they heard about the news and the plans to rebuild the wall. And now, after we saw last week the direct action of all the people coming together and the success that they had in building, the opposition now is back at it with the same tactics. On the surface, we see this governor of Samaria, Sanballat. He was outraged that the Jews had overridden his authority in the region by gaining the support of the king. But the deeper truth is that he and the others were enemies of God, and therefore enemies of God's people. He could not stand the thought of the Jews to prosper and rebuild their beloved city, Jerusalem. And this was his natural response, being in and of the world. And as we read in Romans 8:7, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So, brothers and sisters, if we are in the flesh, we are opposed to God And that's not a good place to be. As we study our text today, we will see the tactics of the opposition and the counter to such tactics by the people of God. And this is reinforcing what we have already learned about the opposition. So as we open up our Bibles here to Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Nehemiah responds, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we come to the preaching of your word, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to work among us to open our hearts and minds to your truth. We are thankful for the opportunity to worship you and to grow in your grace and knowledge. Give me the words to speak and keep me from error. Help us to become more like Christ as we seek to honor you in our walk. Forgive us when we are opposed to your work or fail to listen to your Spirit in doing your will. Forgive us when we use wrong attitudes and approaches in dealing with those who oppose you. Grant us discernment, devotion to prayer, and strengthening of our faith to be able to wait upon you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first response, as we've seen before from Sanballat, is anger and great enragement. And as we read here earlier, this is a worldly response. He's hostile to God, and he's living up to this heritage as a Horonite, which means anger or indignation. He's a very angry person, and he's lashing out. How many of us, when we encounter those whose first response is to lash out in anger when they disagree with us? This is the opposite of what God looks upon. He looks at those who are humble and contrite in spirit. This man, he knows if Nehemiah succeeds, the agenda of destroying God's people will be thwarted, and he has come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Rebuilding the walls will protect the people and create a safe place in which the law of Yahweh can be upheld, a place where justice and goodness prevail. And these evil men seek their own gain as they exploit weakness and vulnerability of the people of Israel. These two agendas cannot be reconciled as Nehemiah is seeking the good of his people and the honor of the God of heaven, while Sanballat and Tobias seek their own advantage at the expense of others. When these men see goodness and success begin to take shape, they lash out in anger and mocking. Are we someone who loves goodness? Are we concerned for others or just ourselves? And do we exalt ourselves over others because we think we are better? We have to remember that these stolen pleasures, if we seek those, are only fleeting and will later leave a bitter taste. And we must guard against lashing out like the world or judging to compare ourselves to others and not to God's standard, which is His Word. That is why we must ponder and consider wisely before we respond. And we remember that lashing out in the tongue is a powerful weapon to be used rightly. So not only do these men seek pleasure at the expense of the Jews, they're being angered by good done to the people of God that they would exploit, and they're mocking them. And they seek to maintain their advantage by bullying them. And as we read here in verse 2, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? So this mocking and just bringing this out was their lashing out with the tongue. The Samaritan leader, he brings this in front of his own home crowd and army to gain an audience who is sympathetic and to perhaps incite violence, as we're later going to see. Much like we see today in modern day protesters that seek their own agenda and to disrupt by any means possible. These are what we would call pot stirrers. They want to incite the people to promote their agenda. They know that the Jews are weak and beaten down, and they capitalize on that. Sometimes I think we enjoy being a pot stirrer. Hopefully that's not us, but we have to think about that when we respond in this way. So the reason these people were ridiculing those that they oppose, aside of them being an easy target and their sin nature, it's often because it's demoralizing and it's frequently effective. The fear of man and potential consequences brings into question, is what I'm doing worth it? It is effective as it strikes as at our hidden insecurity or weakness that everyone has. And these questions had to strike a chord with the people of Israel as they were in exile and had been the source of ridicule and mockery for many years. The Jews were feeble, and they knew it. They didn't need anybody to remind them. They were thinking, how could they do such work to rebuild? It had been previously built by people stronger and in greater number than they were, and more qualified. They were going to try and make the people think that they were not good enough or strong enough to lose their focus on their God, who is their strength. Discouragement is often a tactic used to make us think that we are inadequate. We must remember that our sufficiency comes from Christ, who lives in us, and He uses the weak to shame the strong. This is a good reminder for us that we are only able to be used by God when we come to the end of ourselves and His power is made perfect in our weakness. And then he asks, will they restore it for themselves? As if to say, you're just doing this to save yourselves. This is not about your God. You are no better than us, just trying to get the best and the most here in this life. Sam Ballett is concerned about the glory of God being restored and is afraid of the real reason that they are building back this wall. It was a spiritual one. This scoffing requires no courage on the part of these men. They have their henchmen around them as they're in their own presence of their friends and their army, and they insult the Jews as pathetic as they sarcastically call into question that the Jews will succeed, and they mock their efforts. So really, they're nothing but bullies, not Christ-like, but selfish, and not to be imitated, but learned from. So we always try to teach our kids not to be bullies. This is just a good example of what that looks like. And interestingly, in Psalm 2, 1 through 4, it describes God's response to his enemies, and it says this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" And God says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." So this is kind of ironic, as we saw in chapter 2, that the rebuilding was to prevent the Jews from suffering derision. And here God is sitting in the heavens laughing. He's always going to get the last laugh because he's in control. So these are God's people that are assembled to do his work with all hands on deck. And these rulers are plotting against them and trying to prevent them from doing this work. And the Lord is holding his enemies in derision, mocking them as if they think that they can stop the work of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to stand in faith to know that our sovereign Lord will take care of us and is with us always, even to the end of the age. And God's opposition then is concerned about, will they sacrifice? And when God's people had success and they finished a project, what would they do? But they would thank the Lord by offering sacrifices. And if we remember back in the Day of Atonement, they would sacrifice for their sins and honor God. So these enemies did not want them to honor God or be in a relationship. They would like them to remain of the world and not honor God with his commands. And that's what Satan is doing to us, as he questions us with God's word. Did God really say that? This is what our enemy wants to do to us, to destroy our relationship with Christ and isolate, making us ashamed and mocking us so that we no longer come together for his glory. And that is why we are commanded to gather together and not neglect his word. And Satan also seeks to take the glory away from God and try to get us to take the credit. When we overcome, do we give God the credit in what he has done? In this sarcasm of finishing this task in a day, or using this broken material to rebuild, were further insults. Also to question in their minds, can God really do this? Do we have what we need? And can God provide? So doubt and fear from Satan are powerful. And we need to have faith for him to supply all our needs. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering." Why? For he who promised is faithful. We serve a God who will never slumber or sleep, and is always faithful to his promises. And we serve a God who never changes and has us held in his hand, taking away our fear and doubt. The enemies are showing their sarcasm in verse 2 when he says, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" We think about what God does with the dry bones, and he brings us out from death to life. God likes to use his broken and burnt stones that have been rejected to repair them. He takes us from brokenness to full restoration if we are in Christ. Amen. Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone, the one that all humanity rejected and crucified has become the only way to God. He desires relationship with us and to use us for his glory and our good. And according to Psalm 34, 18 and 19, he says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." What does he say? "But the Lord delivers them out of them all." He wants to use the brokenness and flaws to show that only God can do such work to restore and rebuild. He changes us so we can glorify him, delivering every time. Whether in success or in death, we have the victory, this deliverance from all things. And then we see Tobias piping in to question the integrity of the work. In verse 3, he says, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall." They had pretended to care about the king's taxes and security, but acted as if the Jews could not construct anything that would last. In the end, they were only angry about the Jews' ability to defend themselves and their way of life. God's enemies criticize, manipulate, and persecute God's people today just as they did then. They wanted to stop the rebuilding in any way they could, as if God could ever build anything inferiorly. And remember, he showed us that he used everyday people to build, not the experts. How will we respond to opposition? We have to learn, as Nehemiah shows us in these next verses of his sequence. First, in our natural response is to retaliate. We want to get back at them for what they're doing to us. He could have gone to name-calling and ridicule to match the jeering that they were receiving. And most of us, when we're ridiculed, we jump to that and we snap back. It's our first response in the flesh. But Nehemiah, he did not do that. And if he would have, he would have merely lowered himself to the level of his critics and would have been no different than the world. Do others see our response to opposition as different from the world? To ask about the hope that is in us. This is only done by our walking with God in the Spirit. And his response, just as we saw in chapter 1 and hearing of this news, he goes straight to prayer to the God of heaven. And remember, we are to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And Nehemiah cries out in verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So Nehemiah, he's asking God to be the overseer of this situation, to hear the cry of his people who seek to do God's will. And he says, turn their taunt on themselves and give them over to the captivity to be punished for their iniquity, that they will be exposed as enemies of the Most High God. So Nehemiah, he wants God to triumph over these people. And for us, it is loving to desire that God would deliver us from evil by the means of the revelation of his justice against them. God's justice, it may result in repentance and their salvation, but if they continue in unrepentant sin, it will result in their destruction. And he prays that they will not go unpunished, and he leaves that to the Lord. And that is our key, that we leave that to God and not take it upon himself to do that justice. He pours out his soul before the Lord. He was hurt and despised. He recognized that the work was in God's hands. And the result of his prayer, it's not explicitly said, but it must have diffused his anger over seeing this coming back again and again, as we know that anger is a hindrance to good work. It also helped to put Nehemiah's perspective and priorities in order. And this was about obedience and honor for God. He realized his enemies feared they might actually succeed, and this drove him to press on with the task at hand. And he had proclaimed earlier that they would prosper. He knew that the word of the Lord said they would prosper. He knew the promises of God. Is our first response a reaching out to God in prayer, or do we speak before consulting our Lord and Master? This sort of discipline only comes from our daily walking with Christ by the Spirit. As we read earlier, if we're in the flesh, we can't do this. It is okay for us to have a righteous anger, but to let God judge and decide how they will be dealt with. This is our praying for those who persecute us and showing kindness that they do not deserve, that heaping of coals on their head. This might bring about a repentance and a turning to Christ that will bring him greater glory and honor. They could have chosen to run away and to ask God to punish them, as we saw in the case of Jonah. Instead, we see this faithful perseverance. And it says, then they went on with the work. So in verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Since Nehemiah had left the taunts of the enemy with God, he no longer needed to be concerned with them and could go on with the task God had given him. They had the peace of God, after casting their anxiety on him, to guard their minds in God's work. And these people of God were doing the work of God for his glory. And this is what we need to accomplish God's work. The whole body working together for a common purpose, as we saw last week. And then he states here, for the people had a mind to work. And this also can be translated as a heart to work. Their heart was for God and what he desires. And we will see that this only leads to increasing anger by the opposition adding fuel to the fire. And next week, we will see them plotting to cause physical harm as God's people continue in building, repairing, and restoring both physically and spiritually. This is another enemy's tactic. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, let us reflect on how this example, on how we are to respond in the face of opposition and danger as we walk on this narrow road. Do we have a mind that is focused on kingdom work and a heart for God and what he desires? If we are praying according to his word and will for our lives, we will have good success. The people desired to see the city rebuilt in order that they might be set up to show off God's glory in every area of their lives. The Lord was stirring up their hearts. They were excited and everything was going well. But whenever we sense God's presence and provision, there is always someone out there who doesn't like that. When we move forward with God's work and plan, there will be opposition. We could be sure of that. Perhaps you have just become a Christian and life suddenly becomes harder. It's not just this pie in the sky thing. That's because you're now a target. God is conforming you to the image of Christ so that you reflect him on earth, and the enemy turns his weapons on you. And that is why we are to live in fellowship with each other as believers, so we can grow and strengthen each other. The question is not whether God is going to use us or whether we will experience opposition. We will. The real question is, how do we respond when the opposition arises? As we study God's word, we are able to be aware of the enemy's tactics, and as we store his word up in our hearts, we can use it as our only offensive weapon. We also must remember our response when we speak about our character and our humility in following our Lord and Master. Nehemiah shows the first response is to cry out to God in prayer. Sometimes we don't feel like praising God and giving him good words. This counting it all joy is hard work. We are hurt, and we can be honest about that and coming to the Lord in prayer. These can be turned over to God, who will judge all things rightly. This is part of our relationship with him, to come to him and share our burden and cast them on him. When we are opposed, we need to move out of the way and let God deal with it. We can be angry, we can be hurt, we can be offended, but bring those to God rather than lashing out. And Jesus, he gives us the ultimate example of how we are to respond to opposition, which he experienced throughout his ministry. In 1 Peter 2:21 to 23, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Are we following in his steps in this regard? And this is a battle with our flesh that we must have in order to respond in the way that is worthy of our calling. Do we trust the righteous judge? Even on the cross, Jesus is praying to the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. We were once hostile to God and opposed to God in Christ before we were born again. And when we repent and put our faith in the one who bore our sin on a tree, he blots out our sin and we are made clean. Every day is an opportunity for us to deny ourselves and take up our cross for him, to serve others and to thrive by growing in godliness, even in the midst of opposition. We can talk about how to walk in health and restoration and how to honor him no matter what we face. And this is our witness as his ambassadors. We need to remain faithful as we saw them continue in the work of God, having that mind to work, that heart for him. And we need to ignore haters and keep doing his will. Let us not let opposition change what God told us to do. Let us remain focused and faithful. Let us ask for that mind to work, and this will only further anger those opposed, but we are commanded to give that to the Lord. He will use this against them or bring those opposed to repentance by our own witness and for his purposes. And God will allow this to show his glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, we read, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And the key, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. This is all about the cross and what he's done for us as we're going to celebrate his communion today. And this word here that says afflicted, it can be translated as pressed in, as if by crowds coming together, they're pressing in on us, but we're not crushed. God is sovereign in all his ways, and we remember, as he states later in 2 Corinthians, that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we are pressed in on, are we going to stay focused on him and run the race set before us? God keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. That guarding of our hearts and minds and that peace. God is bigger than our opposition. God is bigger than our fear, our frustration, our past, our everything. Let us stay focused on him, the one who conquered death for us. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we desire to know you and to continue to grow in your likeness. Help us to be a light shining in the darkness, that our life might reflect your goodness and love. Help us to be prepared for the opposition that will come in our life. May we learn to count in all joy as you sanctify us for your work here on earth. May we respond in prayer and trust in your care to respond in a way that reflects your glory. Give us a heart and a mind for your work and will to be done here. We long for our heavenly home, and we look to you, Lord Jesus, as our blessed assurance. May your Spirit strengthen and sustain us. It is in your name we pray. Amen.